Running is a popular exercise from the casual jogger to the marathon runner. I have another word for them, but we won't go there. There's not a lot of equipment you have to buy. It can be done almost anywhere. Physical benefits including better cardio health, better sleep, improved knee and back health, fewer colds, stronger muscles, and better weight maintenance. In addition to these, the mental benefits of running include improved memory, better mood and energy levels, and lower stress. Running's a good thing. It's good for our health, good for our minds and our bodies. Figuratively speaking, though, running is not always the best choice. The Bible is filled with people who tried to run ahead or run away, and rarely is such running successful. In our text this morning, we actually find both. We find some people running ahead of God. We have some people trying to run away, but we find out that neither one of those are very successful. We're considering questions that God asks in these Sunday mornings. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the questions God asks when we're on the run. Now, Genesis 16 tells the story, the passage that was just read for us. The main characters are Abram and Sarai. This is before their names were changed to what we know them better as Abraham and Sarah. But this is prior to God changing their names. And then we have Sarai's slave named Hagar. Now, God had promised Abram a son through whom he would build a mighty nation. He said, "The whole world will be blessed through your offspring." And 10 years later, he and his wife still don't have children. He's 85 years old at this point, and Sarai is 75. Even back then, that was old to start having children. And they're beginning to wonder, is this ever going to happen? 10 years had passed since God had made the promise. What's going on? They became desperate. You see it in the opening verses of chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she says to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." This passage is all about running. And here, Abram and Sarai are running ahead of God. Okay, God, looks like you need a little help here. We're going to move things along a little bit because it doesn't seem like you're getting to it. So they're running ahead of God. Now, this might sound like the makings of a soap opera. You have a husband and a wife and the maid, and, you know, husband gets with the maid. But wait a minute. This was the wife's idea. You say, well, how could you do that? Well, that was not unusual back then. In the ancient world, to be childless was the worst thing that could happen to a woman. And for one who could not bear children, it was legal in those days for her to, in essence, give her slave as a wife, kind of a secondary wife, simply to bear children. We call it having a surrogate today. Couple that can't have children can have a surrogate who will carry the child, and the child will legally be the parents. That's what they're talking about here. So there wasn't anything particularly shady about this arrangement from a cultural perspective. It was accepted at that time. The problem wasn't that it was immoral. The problem was they were running ahead of God. They were trying to give God a hand in bringing about his will. Spoiler alert, God doesn't need any help. He certainly doesn't need our help, because when we try to help, we mess it up, and we're going to see how that happens this morning. So running ahead of God is never really a good idea. And one thing that's conspicuously absent in this chapter is prayer. At no time does Abram say to his wife, you know, that's an idea, that's a possibility. Let's go to the Lord and see what he thinks. None of that happens here. It's just, okay, dear. Yes, dear, let's do it your way. I'm sure he had, you know, come across a rock that said, happy wife, happy life, I don't know, somewhere. But he goes along with it. He doesn't raise any questions, and he certainly doesn't consult God on the matter, which, again, you see this time and time again in Scripture, and it never turns out well. When we run ahead of God, it's always running into trouble. Scottish novelist George MacDonald was right when he said, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. And that's really what happens here, because in verses 3 and 4, it becomes clear that the plan worked. Abram takes Hagar, and she's pregnant. She's going to bear Abram a child, preferably in those days a son. And it's at this point that everything changes for Hagar. With her pregnancy, Hagar's attitude towards Sarai changed. And the text says she began to despise her mistress. That word suggests contempt. All right? Think of it as the tables have turned. I was the slave. I'm nobody. But now I'm somebody. You couldn't have a child, and I'm having one. That makes me better than you. Now, I'm sure Hagar didn't say those things, but that's what she's thinking, and that's how she's treating her mistress now. Looking down on her. Maybe little snide comments or just copying an attitude. But it was very apparent what was happening, and Sarai did not look kindly on this at all. She became angry. She complained to her husband in verse 5. She despises me. Basically, she says, it's all your fault. Yeah, we won't even go there. But how typical, you know. We blame somebody else for doing what we tell them to do. And then Abram basically reminded Sarai of her legal rights. She's your servant. You can do what you want with her. Abram really doesn't come out very well in this story. Yeah, he's very passive. He's not really much of a leader here. And so Sarai starts to make Hagar's life miserable. We're not told exactly what kind of mistreatment this was, if it was verbal or if it was physical or mental, we don't know, but it was bad enough that Hagar decided to run away. And that's where we get to the questions God asks in verse 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Two very basic questions. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Now, in philosophy, we would say those are questions about one's origin and one's destiny. Looking back to where it all began, looking ahead to where it's all going. And we should seriously consider those subjects from time to time. But I think these questions were more specific to Hagar's immediate situation. I've kind of reworded these questions based somewhat on her answer to what are you running from And where are you running to? These are the questions that God is asking. The first question is, what are you running from? And to her credit, Hagar gives an honest answer. I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. She was in a situation so terrible she'd rather be anywhere else, and she's on the run. And this is why I reworded the question, because if we take it for face value, where are you coming from and where are you going? Hagar would have said, well, I'm coming from Abram's house and I'm going back to Egypt, which was her homeland. But there's nothing about geography here. He doesn't talk about locations. He's talking more situationally. I'm running from a bad situation. As we're going to see, she never got around to answering the second question because she really didn't know where she was going. She was just running. And that's the situation she finds herself in. Now, at first glance, we might be very sympathetic to Hagar. She was being mistreated. In our vocabulary, we would say she's being abused. And she got out of that situation. We can't ignore the fact, though, that according to the scripture, Hagar's own attitudes and actions had prompted this mistreatment. Now, I'm not saying this to excuse or legitimize Sarai's mistreatment of her. It was wrong, but it wasn't random and it wasn't arbitrary. Remember in verse 5, Hagar began to despise her mistress. She got a haughty attitude. She got contentious. I'm sure when Sarah would tell her things to do, Hagar copped an attitude. Well, I don't have to do that. Why should I do this? So Hagar was somewhat responsible for the situation that she was in. Hagar probably thought that because I'm having the master's son, I shouldn't be thought of as a slave anymore. I should be considered higher in status. In fact, bearing his son, in some ways you could say she outranks his wife. So Hagar needed to stop and reflect on her part in the situation. If she had maintained the attitude of a servant, things may have turned out differently. But Hagar's solution was to run away from the problem. And that's a tactic we've all learned from Adam and Eve, right? When Adam and Eve sinned and they're in the garden and they realize, uh-oh, something's not right here. What'd they do? They ran and they hid. They tried to hide from God. They tried to run away from the situation. And we just can't do that. We don't solve our problems by running away. The problems linger. Now, the second question he asked is, where are you running to? And we know from geography and just from logic where Hagar was heading. She was in a desert road on the way to Shur, which was on the way to Egypt. And she would have been going there because that was her homeland. We're told earlier in the chapter she's an Egyptian slave. So that she's going back home. She's going back to what is familiar. Going back to her land of origin. But she never did answer that question, did she? She never did say where she was going. She was fleeing from her problem without heading in any particular destination. And how like Hagar we often are. We know we're in a situation we don't like and we're going to run away from it, but we don't have a clear picture as to where we're going. And so we just run. And sometimes we run into a worse situation than what we were in. If you have no clue where you're going, any route will get you there, right? But you don't know what lies along the way. You don't know what's happening or what you're going to encounter on that road. And again, how much like that we are. We're in a bad situation. We want to run. Instead of trying to deal with it, instead of trying to correct it, instead of looking and see, what's my part in this situation, and maybe I can do something to affect it, we'd rather run. Sometimes we run in the opposite direction, like Jonah did, remember? God said, go Tarshish, that was east. Go to Nineveh, which was east. He went to Tarshish, which was west. The exact opposite direction. But a lot of times, we're not even that specific. We just take off, and we're just running. No idea where we're running to. In Hagar's case, she ended up running into the desert. How's she going to survive? How is she going to make it all the way back to Egypt on her own? We don't know how far along in her pregnancy she was, but that's a dangerous place to be. She did not have a way of providing for her basic necessities. We don't think about that when we take off. We just want out of there, and so we run. And oftentimes we run into a worse situation than they were in. Now, some of you may understand what it means to run for your life. You really feel threatened. You really feel like, if I don't get out of here, this could be the end. And in those moments, remember, no matter where you run, no matter why you're running, you are never out of the sight of God. One of the wonderful promises of this passage is that you cannot run from God. You can never run so far that you're outside of His realm. He sees you wherever you are. He is there for you, and He will be with you. He will guide you where you need to go. We can run from our problems, but we cannot run from God. Now, in verse 9, the angel of the Lord says to Hagar, go back to your mistress and submit to her. In essence, she's told, go back and stick it out. And that is so unlike what we would think someone in Hagar's situation would be told. Right? We would never say that today. Go back and stick it out. But as a legally indentured servant, she really had no right to run away, and she needed to go back and make things right. Again, at least in part, she was responsible for this situation. And you cannot run away from responsibility. She needed to go back and do what she could to make things right. Again, this does not excuse Sarai's behavior, her actions toward Hagar, but it does show that Hagar was responsible for her part, and she needed to go back and make it right. Now, I want to be very clear about something, so listen carefully. I am not advocating that abused spouses or children should be forced to return to their abuser. That is not what this is saying. This is a singular situation where God is particularly telling Hagar, you go back, make things right. He knew that she had a responsibility in it. I think he also knew that if she did it, it would go right. And we're going to find out that it does. But don't use this as a blanket so that if anybody ever comes to you and says, you know, my spouse is abusing me physically or emotionally or whatever, you say, oh, no, Bible says you got to go back and stick it out. There are times when you must leave. For your own welfare and the welfare of the children, you need to get out. I am not advocating this is the answer for everyone in this situation. All right? So be clear on that. Don't quote me as saying, well, you got to go back and stick it out. Every situation is unique, and there are times when distance needs to be made, where you need to get out. In this situation, God says to Hagar, go back and own your responsibility in the situation, and it can be made right. Sometimes it can, not always. But Hagar had to learn that as a child of a sovereign God, she was not a victim of her circumstances. God doesn't want us to run away from our problems, but to face them when we can with his help. Now, the angel of the Lord did not only command Hagar to go back, but he also gave her a great promise. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And then the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Now that might not sound so great, that last verse. But it does say that he's going to stand on his own. He's going to be independent. And Ishmael became the father of all of the Arab peoples. All the Arab nations that are on the planet today trace their lineage back to Ishmael. He did become a great nation or great nations in fulfillment to that promise. Now I'm going to give a lot of credit to Hagar at this point. She doesn't argue with the angel of the Lord. She doesn't continue to run as she had been doing. Instead, she admits that she has encountered the Lord and she submits to his command. Look at verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. Now you know where that call to worship came from that verse. I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well there is called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Hagar did return. She did submit herself to Sarai. I'm sure she apologized for being arrogant, for despising her mistress, for running away. She trusted God to protect her and her son and to care for them in years to come. We learn here that we never solve life's problems by running away. Submit to God. Trust him to work things out for your good and for his glory. What we see in this chapter are the messes that the people of God make, right? Abram and Sarai, they were running ahead of God, trying to give God a helping hand when he really doesn't need it, and ended up creating a mess. Hagar was guilty of running away from her problems that were at least in part her own making. But thankfully, we serve a God from whom we cannot run and who does not give up on us. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As his parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, we usually call that the prodigal son, all those parables demonstrate God takes the initiative. He seeks us. Even if we're running away, he pursues us. Many years ago in England, there lived a man named Francis Thompson. Despite having studied for the priesthood and then to be a medical doctor, he found himself living on the streets of London. He became addicted to opium and lived out of garbage cans. Today we would call him homeless. But beneath the skin of this vagabond beat a heart that God was searching after. And Thompson later related his experience of being pursued by God through a beautiful poem called The Hound of Heaven. Maybe you've heard of it. Now, some people are like, I don't know if I want to compare God to a hound. But the idea was, he comes searching. He looks for us. He finds us. And that's what makes Christianity different from every other religion on the planet. People say, oh, Christianity is just one of a whole bunch of religions. No, it stands alone. Because in every other religion, people are running for God. They are seeking God. They are trying to impress God with what they do. Only in Christianity does God take the initiative and say, you're lost, I need to come and save you. Because very accurately, the Bible says, no one seeks after God. We don't. We're all like sheep. We've gone our own direction. We're making our own way. We all want to sing, I did it my way. Even though my way leads to disaster every single time. And God says, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send my son for you. So that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, he sent his son to seek and to save what was lost. You know, we see Abram and Sarai running ahead. We see Hagar running away. The truth is, the whole human race has been running. And we don't know where we've come from. We don't know where we're going to. We're just running. And God comes along and he says, stop. Stop running long enough to listen. Look back to where you're running from. Is there something you can do to maybe own it and make things right? Think about where you're running to. Do you even know where you're going? Do you have any clue as to what awaits you? God knows, but we don't. And the bottom line is, he says, trust me. Trust me that the way I'm having you go is the right way. It's not necessarily the easy way. And this is something Americans really need to hear. Easy is not always right. In fact, going back to this story, legal isn't always right. You might have the legal right to do it, but that doesn't make it morally right. God's way is right. It is always right. And he says, instead of running away from your problems, instead of running ahead, why don't you run to me? Run to me, and I'll show you the way you need to go. Throughout this series, we've seen grace in the questions that God asks. And this text is no different. Abram and Sarai's scheme was running ahead of God's plan. It was legal, but it lacked a faith in God. Though Hagar had no say in the implementation of that plot, her subsequent attitude and actions towards Sarai were clearly out of line. But God intervened and gave everybody a second chance. I'm sure you look at your life, you can see we've all been guilty of running ahead, running away from God. And Satan wants to convince us that these disobedience detours must be the permanent road for the rest of our lives, but this is a lie. It's simply not true. Like Abram and Sarai, we can confess our sins, we can accept God's cleansing, and then learn to live with our mistakes. Yes, there'll be pain, there'll be regret, but God's grace will overcome in the end. George Morrison once wrote, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. It's not just one. Throughout our lives, we get to start over. Throughout our lives, God comes and says, let's recalculate your direction. And he sets us on the right path. So I ask you this morning, are you on the run? Can you hear the voice of God asking, where are you running from? Where are you running to? The only direction we should run is into our Father's arms, because he is always there waiting. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are the God who sees. You are the God who hears. You are the God that knows. We can try to run away from our problems, but we can never run away from you. And I am thankful for that this day. I pray that you would speak to all of us. Wherever we're running from or running to, I pray that you would stop us in our tracks. Show us the right way. Help us to begin anew. Thank you for your grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that forgives. Grace that gives us a second chance, and a third and a fourth and countless others. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.